such a way of following that there is no requirement to look into the deleels of the person that you are following. And this again is a bit more of a loaded subject. You know, in some circumstances, it's completely understandable, and in fact, you have to have this level of following. In other areas, it's understandable where a person would need to require deleel because of the prevalence of misguided groups, etc. So, first and foremost, this aspect of ittiba'ul hawa, we're going to discuss it in quite a bit of detail. So, very quickly, following the desires, unfortunately, Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah, he mentions that a person perhaps may fall into sins. And falling into sin, so he says, تَأَمَّلْتُ وُقُوعَ الْمَعَاصِي مِنَ الْعُسَاتِ فَوَجَدْتُهُمْ لَا يَقْصِدُونَ الْعِسْيَانِ. That a lot of times people, they don't intend to fall into sin. They don't want to commit a sin. They don't want to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such a very grave level. وَإِنَّمَا يَقْصِدُونَ مُوَافَقَةَ هَوَاهُمْ فَوَقَعَ الْعِسْيَانُ تَبَعًا. What happens is a person has now developed a set of likes and dislikes, a lifestyle choice. And as a result of whatever their likes are, whatever they love, whatever they are attached to, a follow-on consequence of this is that they unfortunately follow into sin. You know, for example, our attachment to opposite gender. If a person is not married, then of course he's in circles of friendships where he's, you know, he's motivated by being around women, etc. But he doesn't necessarily want to commit the action of zina. You know, it's something very, very grave. But he still entertains the thoughts, just, you know, just to be around those social gatherings in work. You know, as men, we go to work and all these sort of things, and there's going to be women there as well. But when it comes to a woman folk that's in the office, when it comes to a conversation with her, there's something that changes in our heart. There's something that is different. It's not a case that we want to straight away now engage in some sort of filthy, illicit relationship with them. But there's a danger here. Regarding zina itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. That do not even go near zina. When it comes to all these aspects of sins, Allah may say that, you know, do not carry out this action. But here Allah does not say don't do zina, don't even go near zina, don't even go anywhere near it. Because as soon as a person starts entertaining this, then one thing leads to another, and then before you know it, you have now compromised your whole marriage, you have children in the picture, and unfortunately this is the case. This is definitely the case. I've heard of instances where people, they thought it's very innocent, they've got into situations of the opposite gender, they have a marriage, they have a spouse for many, many years, they have children that have grown up, but because of the inability to understand the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understanding the boundaries and not be able to control their desires, those small little feelings, then unfortunately they have now compromised their whole marriage and broken the stable home and given children an uncertain future in that sense. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So falling into sin, it's not always the case that a person, Imam Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah, is saying that they want to commit sins. So what he's doing is, he is magnifying this aspect of our hawa, our desires. He's showing us that following our desires and not controlling it, not guarding it, is so dangerous that before you know it, there's going to be a situation that comes upon us that could cause a lot of damage. Very quickly, in regards to some of the ayat of the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the verse in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ إِنْ يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَىٰ بِهِمَا فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا وَإِنْ تَلُّوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, stand firm for justice as witnesses for Allah, even if it is against yourselves, your parents, or your close relatives. Be they rich or poor, Allah is best to ensure their interests. So do not let your following of your desires cause you to deviate from justice, if you are to distort the testimony or refuse to give it, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is certainly all aware of what you do. So over here, the following of our desires, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing to our attention that there's going to be circumstances that is going to be very, very testing. That sometimes our own family members might be involved with some level of fraud, some level of deception, some form of usurping other people's rights. But don't let that close relation, don't let that weakness even then be enough to follow your desires. What kind of desires? Your desires to, you know, change the testimony, change, you know, blur the lines a little bit, or bend the truth somewhat because of our attachment to our parents, our attachment to our close relatives. We should have such level of discipline that we are able to carry out justice wherever it may be. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over here, وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Okay, in Surah Al-Kahf, over here, بَلِتَّبَعَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what kind of individuals follow their desires? Those who are oppressors. Those who are oppressors, they are the ones who have followed their desires, and they do so without any knowledge. So knowledge is a key remedy, as you can see from the Quran itself, for a person to remedy themselves away from following their desires. When a person has knowledge, now he has a framework to be able to make sound judgments according to. But otherwise, a person is now shackled by what he feels is correct. As we said earlier, a person is very, very reliant on his own intellect because of whatever positions he has gained in the worldly life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Who is more misguided than the one who has followed his desires away from the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A person that is weak to their desires, constantly fulfilling everything that pleases them, they are the most misguided individuals in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now going back, this aspect of, this is all related to a person having belief in matters which are against the Sharia. So just to kind of flesh out this sort of thing, what is it? It's basically people, they are not following ulama, they are not following a tradition of school of fiqh, they are not following a tradition which has lasted all the way until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where a shaykh has studied under his shaykh, and that chain goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Imam Muhammad, basically the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, he mentions, لَوْلَا الْإِسْنَاد لَقَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ. That had it not been for this tradition of isnad, then anyone would say whatever they want. And this is the case. You have so many people, they are following so many different opinions. So where do you go to? Who do you follow? When it comes to this aspect of taqleed, we're going to mention it a bit more. Definitely, of course, there is caution to be taken, because of the prevalence of so many groups coming about and people wanting to promote themselves, especially since COVID, where you had the whole outbreak of online classes. It's become so easy for anyone to just establish an institute out their Zoom address and start teaching and gain followers and gain students. It's very, very easy, and people have latched onto this. You've seen a huge spike in all of this. It's true. So how do you know which class to enroll in? Because unfortunately, awam, you know, the general public, they want to learn Quran, they want to learn the correct teachings, and if they're going to see an advertisement, then naturally they're just going to follow. So in such situations, then a person must do their due diligence. They must do their due diligence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. That ask the people of knowledge if you are to know. And the people of knowledge, Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah mentions that this refers to the Mujtahideen Imam. The Mujtahideen Imam meaning those ulama that they have gained that level of mastery in the sciences that they have now founded the schools. And the Mujtahideen that have now lasted the centuries and the test of time are the four schools of fiqh which are accepted throughout the whole of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. So we adhere to the schools of thought and people that have come from that, as a way of preserving and knowing that anything that has come from Sharia, it's sound, it can be followed. And we know that it's not going to be from people who are there serving ulterior agendas and trying to serve whatever cultural baggage that they come from. And there's so many things, there's so many manipulations that people have carried out from taking a position of authority in such ways, and they make their followers do strange things. So coming back to the point, regarding this aspect of taqleed, that of course that there is a level of due diligence a person does, but when it comes to now asking for dalil, it's not, okay, there are individuals that they will completely, you know, want to reject, okay, who are you to ask dalil, you know, for, you don't have any grasp of any Arabic language or Quran, so how would you even verify whatever dalil I'm going to give you? Now this aspect of asking for dalil, it's only going to be problematic if a person without any background of Islamic knowledge, they start to use it as a way to argue something, or they try to kind of create problems. The person that you're following, if you have done your due diligence, you know that they are a graduate from a reputable school or an institute, then they are under no obligation really and truly to give you the dalil, because they are going to be giving you the aqwal or the statements of the ulama of the past. Now, personally speaking, I am from the school of thought of the Hanafi school of thought, and our madrasa, it has the tradition of our teachers from Darul Uloom. From Darul Uloom, that was established by Hazrat Sheikh Mullah Yusuf Rahimahullah. He came from India, and they associated to the Darul Uloom in Saharanpur and Deoband, etc. And this has stood the tradition that goes to Shah Waliullah Rahimahullah, and he was the individual that brought the tradition of the hadith literature, the studying of the six books of hadith, that tradition, he's the one that brought it from the Arab lands, and he came and brought it to India. They call him Musnidul Hind, the connection of Hind that connected this tradition. But unfortunately, a lot of times people have this misconception that this is an Indian alim, Maulana, you know, Maulvi, and they have this misconception that they don't know Islam. If you were to, you know, hear preconceived notions, things are going to say, and they're going to just hold on to that. But really, the reality is we didn't study any Urdu in our madrasa, for example. A few book stages, because, you know, for example, that we studied was authored by an Indian alim, but it's taken from a larger collection from Mishkat al-Nasabih, which was a collection by an author many, many centuries earlier. Everything else, everything that we study is from ulama of Baghdad, the ulama of Kufa, of Iraq, of these sort of regions and areas. So this is misconceptions, unfortunately, people have. They don't realize that people that are delivering the khutbah, they're standing in position of imamat, they have a strong connection, that they are deriving sources from authentic places that has the verification of isnad. So because of this misconception, there are a lot of struggles that takes place. Show me the dalil for this. It's fine to ask dalil if you're doing it for your own reassurance. But now if a person is now looking for dalil in order for him to now find cunning ways to create different opinions, or he's going to use it to start arguing, but he hasn't gone through the whole training process, then giving dalil to such an individual, it could be quite problematic. There's a level of training involved. You know, we have this, we've seen this so many times when it came to the matter of praying like this. When this whole movement started many, many years ago, people would literally, they would get your feet and they'll connect it to your feet, and you'd have to pray in this sort of way. They'll say, this is against the sunnah for you to, they'll say you're covering your private part by holding your hands below your navel, and these sort of absurd things. But these are positions held by classical ulama from the four schools of fiqh. If you're following that, then you're following sharia, right? So for a person to ask for dalil in this sort of way, to now try to make these sort of analogies, it could be quite difficult. So we are bound by the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that ask the people of knowledge if you are to not to know. Meaning that you have done absolved yourself of your responsibility. Now whatever happens, you've based it because you've trusted that alim. He is a, from what you understand, sincere. He has studied, he's, you know, graduated from a reputable institution. So you've done all of that. So now bismillah, whatever you practice is completely fine. Right? So there's that. Now this aspect of following bid'ah, again, when it comes to taqleed, following without looking for the dalil, this is where a person, obviously, they are so blinded by their sheikh, that only their sheikh is correct, and there's no scope of difference of opinion, and they're not willing to yield to being corrected. So there is a very, very detrimental way of having this level of blind following as well. Okay. There is a lot to go through. I think I've spoken quite a lot. Inshallah, I'll just go through a few more points. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions a narration. وَأَمَّا الْمُهْلِكَاتِ فَشُحُّ الْمُطَاعِ وَهَوَى الْمُتَّبَعِ وَإِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ. That there are four destructive qualities. The first is greed that is obeyed to. A person has a level of greed and he constantly just gives into it. وَهَوَى مُتَّبَعَ. Similar, a person has desires and is always looking to fulfill those desires. There's never a point to resist and try to challenge his desires. وَإِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ. And for a person to be constantly always amazed by himself. عُجْب. عُجْب is a very, very huge illness of the heart. So a person to be pleased with oneself, again, where a person lacks this aspect of humility, to be humble, to be willing to accept correct opinions from people that might be more knowledgeable than him, and all these sort of things. Again, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ أَشَدَّ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ خَصْلَتَانِ. From the most severest things that I fear over you are two qualities. اتِّبَاعُ الْهَوَى وَطُولُ الْأَمَلِ. I fear for you the following of desires, and for you to have long, lengthy hopes, dreams in the future, that when I become such and such age, then I'm going to have all these different projects, or I'm going to do X, Y, Z. The reason he gives is, فَأَمَّا اتِّبَاعُ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّهُ يَعْدِلُ بِكَ عَنِ الْحَقِّ. The reason why I fear the following of desires is because it will deviate you from following the truth. Because of your level of dependence and reliance on your own lifestyle, if the truth comes to you, you're always going to find a way to bend it around. Just earlier today, was having a conversation. Well, alhamdulillah, we had a friend from college. Before back then, you know, no salah, you know, no jum'ah, nothing. Barely any level of deen. In fact, me personally, I would think that this particular individual, though by name being Muslim in Ramadan fasting, I would think to myself that he would have to repeat his shahada based on some of the things that he would say. But now fast forward a few years now, mashallah, he's someone that is now praying salah. He's now in his 30s and he's taken his parents to Umrah, mashallah. So now these are signs that, subhanallah, after many, many years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be bringing him back to Allah, basically, to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, only issue is, having now spent a large portion of your life where you've gone through the education system, you've graduated, you've gone to university, you've rubbed shoulders with other intellectuals and work colleagues, and you speak about things of very intelligent natures and stuff like this, you now create within yourself a set of principles. You now live your life according to life as you know it to be. When you didn't have Islam from a very young age, then what happened is that level of yielding, submitting to Islam and everything that comes with it, that is now somewhat a bit of a challenge because of it being blocked with our lifestyle that we have now created, our mentality that we have created. So it's very, very important that we try to make sure at a very young age we begin our journey of life with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the perspective of Islam. Because now what's happening is, bichara, he's now looking to get married. And apparently his view is that you have to get to know the woman before you get married. Otherwise, how can you possibly, have a lasting marriage? So what comes with that? You've got to go on a number of dates. You can't have no people around you. You can't have a mahram around you because you're not going to be able to open up and these sort of things. But this is completely forbidden. It's not allowed in Islam. You can get to know your potential spouse, but you have a mahram there. You have the brother of the potential bride, they in a room. The brother is around, but it's enough that there's no chance of anything that could happen to do with anything explicit, let's say. So you have the door open, whoever is the chaperone, the third person, they just hear within an earshot, and they have the conversation and whatever have you, you know, they have the meetup. And at the same time, of course, parda and hijab still applies. The woman still has to cover her hair and her arms and everything like that. So anyway, what happens over here is, this individual, they now have lived life, they want to come to Islam, but now they have certain aspects which are not really fitting in. It's very, very dangerous, because if they are now trying to come into Islam, but they're not finding compatibility here, and they're trying to make their own way, then you're going to create your own version of the deen, unfortunately. And if you're to live life like this, then this could have a very, very horrible consequence. This particular aspect of knowing, getting to know your wife, the reason why individuals are not able to swallow this idea of a few meetups and then getting married is because Islam, of course, is very intuitive. There's a lot of wisdom. But we don't always know the wisdom. We don't follow Islam because first we know the wisdom behind it, then we follow the ruling. You know, fasting, for example, it's not going to be because now I know that fasting has XYZ health benefits, now I'm going to fast. No, you simply do the fasting because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do so. Right? And thereafter, then we find out many, many years later, through technology and through the science, etc., that you see the difference that fasting has. You know, you're able to free yourself from inflammation and these sort of difficult diseases, etc., from fasting. That's just like, you know, a coincidence. Okay, fine, alhamdulillah. That might be the case, but you don't do the fast based on that. So what is it? What's missing if a person is now, he's developed all his, you know, ways of figuring life out, he is missing the spiritual side of the deen. When it comes to, for example, in marriage, you do your due diligence, you make dua to Allah as well, and then what happens? You do things in the most correct way that Sharia has mentioned, then this aspect of barakah comes. This is the missing concept that unfortunately people don't know, because they're just always worried about the tangibles of things. You know, they'll say to us things like, you know, I had to get a house on mortgage because whatever the situation of the economy, but have they actually sat down with a mufti? Have they actually sat down with a person of knowledge to actually go through all the different legitimate means? They've heard one fatwa from many, many years ago that your first house is completely allowed, and then afterwards people now abuse this fatwa and everybody is just getting a house on mortgage, which is a ribawi transaction. It's something that involves interest. If you are to buy a house on mortgage, you have to really go through the steps first before you just take that one fatwa from somewhere. You really need to see your options. What else do people say, you know, regarding jinns, for example? People don't believe jinns. They don't believe that when a jinn possession takes place, they say, oh, this is just mental health issues. And I've seen individuals like this. They completely deny it. This is, you know, jinns are mentioned in the Quran. You can't deny things that are mentioned in the Quran. Women, they don't understand the concept of hijab. So they'll say modesty is in the heart. So what they'll do, they'll have their scarf and they'll show their hair on the side, or they'll just have this new style where they just drape it and they show their whole neck and everything. This is their, you know, their way of following the deen. So what is this? This is ittiba'ul hawa. This is a person following their desires. This is a person having total reliance on their own aql, on their own intelligence. Islam is to submit. Whatever the hukum is, you have to accept it. And this is going to be difficult if you're in your 30s and 40s and now you're trying to catch up, because you haven't developed yourselves, you haven't spiritually gained that training. One last hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we'll end it here inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, الكيس من دان نفسه وعمل لما بعد الموت والعاجز من أتبع نفسه هواها وتمنى على الله. This is a hadith that we studied, and it was a kind of reference point for different aspects of our lives. So there are some hadiths like this. Inshallah, you should try to understand it well. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the intelligent individual is the one who subdues his nafs and he works towards the hereafter, or what's after death. Well, ajiz refers to such an individual, he's, I don't want to say disabled, but he's not capable. He's very unable. He's not able to do anything. He's incapable. Well, ajizu man atba'a nafsahu hawaha wa tamanna 'ala Allah. That incapable person who is helpless, he is the one who allows himself to follow his desires then afterwards he has this empty hopes, this random hope that, you know what, Allah will forgive me. The aspect of following our desires is very, very crucial that we look into. The more a person does so, then he's just deluding himself. The more he's just living life without challenging himself. Because in order for a person to attain this aspect of submitting to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it comes through training. Standing in 20 rakats taraweeh is difficult. You know, the first week was quite easy, you had a bit of enthusiasm, but now it's probably getting a bit challenging. But this is where it comes, this aspect of, you know, having a bit of exertion, putting our nafs and our desires to the side, and really trying to break through this moment. Because the moment you do so, then your heart, your mind, you're able to now surrender to the different injunctions and rulings of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this narration, the one who's intelligent is he who subdues his nafs and he works hard, he strives for what's after death. But the one who is very incapable, he's, you know, helpless, is the one who just constantly allows himself to follow his desires, and then he has his fake hope that inshallah one day Allah will forgive me. This is the gist of that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq and understanding of what has been said. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanallah bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Apologies for taking your time. The chapter is actually halfway through, so we'll continue that another day. I will be here tomorrow. I'll be here on Wednesday inshallah.